The text for the sermon this morning comes from John chapter 2, verse 4. And I will use the Greek translation as a direct translation to convey this verse, because I think in a translation something is being translated away in the tone. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with you? Mine hour has not yet come." To us, these words seem a bit harsh. But we live in a totally different time and age, and even a century than of Jesus. And in the wider context of John's Gospel, the meaning is totally different. Let me explain. In John's Gospel, this is the first of seven signs. God manifested His glory by doing signs. Moses' first sign was turning water into blood, while Jesus' first sign is turning water into wine. In John, a sign is much more than a wonder. A sign is something to show God's glory on this earth. Yes, it's a manifestation of God's almighty power working through Jesus Christ. And the theme of glory, like John explains in chapter 1, verse 14, does not include having halos or seeing bright lights. It has nothing to do with that. This glory he's talking about is the glory that comes from God. And that is glory reveals in the acts of Jesus while he was on earth. The signs actually points us and the readers of his gospel to God and the power God had and how God manifested himself in Christ anew in the New Testament. In the story, Jesus and his disciples and his mother, and I think it's implied that some other family members as well, were attending a wedding at Cana. Cana may be Kift Cana, 5 miles northeast of Nazareth, or Kurbet Cana, over 8 miles from Nazareth. We're not quite sure. But the fact is, it was quite near the place Jesus grew up and lived. It says something of the relationship with these people that had the wedding. They knew them to be invited, because weddings in those days were a big thing. We know that weddings were important because it tied families together. It made families much more powerful when they united, especially in times of war, because then you needed all the manpower you could find to protect the family. We also know in those days, in that society, an extended family was important because family members looked after each other. And usually the weddings lasted 7 days or even 2 weeks. The groom had to pay the father of the bride a substantial amount of money, depending on the status of the girl. And usually when they could not pay the father, they could also arrange with the father to work for him for a period of time in order to marry his daughter. And the groom was the host. The groom was responsible for all the needs of his guests. Generosity was very important in those days, and that was his primary role. And in our story, it seems as if the groom could not provide in all the needs of his guests, because there were no more wine left for the guests to drink. And this would have been regarded as a very big shame. It's no wonder Jesus' mother Mary reacted by asking Jesus, "Please do something." And then Jesus answers her in a very strange way. He says to her, "My hour has not yet come." He actually meant with these words, he had a responsibility not to act on what his mother is saying, or family members, or the groom, or the relations on earth. He was accountable only to God. He had a responsibility to God. He came to this earth to fulfill the mission God sent him to do. He was commissioned to die on the third day, to be resurrected, and go into all his glory with God the Father. This would have been his hour. And maybe this wedding was also taking place on the third day, meaning that Jesus is pointing to the direction that on the third day, he would die. So Jesus is telling her, actually, that this is not his hour now. So Jesus was not rude. He was actually telling her, God has another purpose for him. He has a mission to reveal God's glory, God's purpose on this earth. Jesus' actions was directed by the hour God intended for him. It seems that she understood this quite well, especially when she says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." She's actually shifting the focus from her to Jesus, because she realized Jesus must reveal the Father's glory. That was his mission. And then Jesus orders them to fill 6 water pots of stone, not clay or glass, but stone, with 16 and 27 full gallons of water to the brim. These were in stone because, according to the Old Testament, then it would be suitable for the ritual cleanness. Because when the guests arrive, they had to cleanse themselves in order to be clean, in order to be holy. This was a very important ritual. When Jesus tells them to fill it to the brim with water, Jesus was actually telling them to defile these stone pots. But Jesus had a task. Jesus was commissioned by God to reveal his glory. And when they drank from this water, it was the best of wine. The banquet master tasted it, and he said to the groom, "This wine is so good. Why do we give it now to the guests?" In verse 11, the whole message of this story comes to the fore. The focus of the story is not on the needs of the bridegroom regarding the provision of more wine, but the focus is on Jesus, who fulfills the mission his Father sent him on. Jesus' intention in this story is that he would not allow anyone to interrupt or obscure his mission God had for him. He came to this earth to reveal the glory of God, and he wants his followers to do the same. And I think this is a very important message for us living today. When we read our Bibles, it's clear that God has a mission for you and me. He made us to bear his image in the world. Through our love and obedience, we glorify God. He created us to glorify and resemble his holy name in everything we do and say or think. Can he repay God for his redemption on the cross? But we can glorify his name by living lives full of thanksgiving and love, by following Jesus' example, and yes, by not allowing anything to come between God and us, coming between us, revealing God's glory on this earth. But what does it mean for us to be made in His image? To be made in His image means that we realize we are created by God to look after His creation. It means that we will know our place. We are human beings. We rely on God. We must be gardeners of His creation, looking and attending to nature as best as we can. We are made to love God and all our neighbors as we love ourselves. We can only love God when we obey Him as He speaks to us through His holy word. We can only love God when we trust Him, even in times when it's really impossible. When we put Him first in everything we plan or do, even if it means we lose faith with our family and friends, or even lose promotion at work. To be in a loving relationship with God means that we will forgive others the same way God has forgiven us. It means that you and I should live in justice and peace everywhere we go. It means that we will live our lives responsible and sensible to the glory of God. And we can only do this when we make time, enough time, to read our Bibles and reflect in silence on the glory and almightiness of God. Yes, when you and I realize and grasp how big God really is, when we realize that He redeemed us by His blood, while we actually did not deserve this at all, God expects us to touch others with His love. He expects us to attend to the sick and the needy and the fallen. He expects you and me not to ignore the people around us, not to ignore their ignorance, not to ignore when they say there's no God at all. He expects us to follow Him, to smile and to suffer, because we have the hope of the everlasting kingdom. We must never be in a position where we choose the world and the worldly values and not God. We must never ever compromise and surrender to the pressures of this world and deny our God and our faith. May we go out of this church this morning with just one prayer on our lips, that our lives will glorify God, and that our lives may be an example for others to follow God, to glorify His name by the way they direct their lives. Amen.